The book of 1 Samuel tells the story of a priest named Eli and a little boy named Samuel. Eli laid down in his place. It was nighttime.
Bedtime. Samuel laid in his, the ark of God nearby. The Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." However, Samuel ran to Eli. Presumably, he woke Eli up. Eli replying, "I did not call you, Samuel. Go lie down." This call happened a second time, the same pitter-patter down the hall, the knock on the door. Same reply from Eli, "Go lie down." This call happened a third time. By the way, I don't actually know if Samuel had a hall or if Eli had a door. I assume after this incident, Eli did have a door. In my house, in the middle of the night, my kids stealthily teleport beside my bed and appear out of the darkness. "Dad!" It gets the heart beating. But the point is that Eli, now well awake, if he'd even gone back to sleep, discerns that it is the Lord. Eli tells Samuel, "Go lie down. And if the Lord calls you, then you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." When the Lord calls us, are we listening? When the Lord speaks to us, do we hear? The reply of Samuel to the call of God, to the voice of God, to the word of God, it is not the response of everyone. There are many who do not want to hear God's voice, many who cannot hear his voice, many who will not even listen. Many would prefer a spiritual slumber, preferring to remain undisturbed in their spiritual sleep. Yet this morning, the Lord has indeed spoken. And he's spoken in his word. And the Lord has spoken to everyone. He's spoken to reveal to those who will hear, and he's spoken to conceal to those who won't. Jesus spoke in parables. And this morning we learned three reasons he used them. My purpose this morning would be to reawaken us to the wonder that it is to have God's word, to renew an appreciation for the word of God, that we have it, that we can understand it, that we can comprehend and apply it. I hope that we will praise God for that desire we have for his word. This is not the case for everyone. And for that reason, Jesus spoke in parables. Well, this word parable literally means to come alongside. And in the parable, Jesus takes an earthly picture and puts it beside a heavenly concept. In fact, the word parable has even been described as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus is taking just normal, everyday concepts, and he's using them to teach spiritual truth. It's quite interesting to think about, because in the day in which Jesus lived, he did this. But I wonder if he would have used concepts from our day if he'd lived in our time. I wonder what that would sound like. You know, the kingdom of God is like TikTok. The kingdom of God is like Facebook. The kingdom of heaven is like Woods Coffee. The Lord is taking everyday circumstances or concepts and teaching Bible truth. Such is his desire for us to learn and know and to understand. Well, this morning we return to the Gospel of Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew 13, a seismic shift has occurred. A major break between Matthew chapter 12 and Matthew 13. Now, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, a conflict has grown. A feud between Jesus and the religious leaders, between Jesus and the Pharisees. Back in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, all of this really comes to a head. It is there that these Pharisees accuse Jesus of being in league with Satan. Decisively, almost with this air of finality, they harden their hearts toward Christ. They've undone the dock rope. They're pushing off the pier. They're adrift in a sea of godlessness and Christless religion. Jesus now begins parables. And he's going to explain why he teaches in parables. His response comes in response to a question the disciples are asking in chapter 13, verse 10. They ask, why do you speak to them in parables? These disciples were not strangers to the teachings of Jesus. They'd followed him and they're familiar with his discourse, yet something's different. And they want to know why. Well, this morning Jesus answers that. There are these three reasons for the new approach. We'll begin with verses 11 and 12. Parables reveal. Parables reveal. Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. And parables reveal the mystery of the kingdom of God to an elect few. In verse 11, Jesus declares that his disciples have been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. John Calvin gets himself in all kinds of trouble for saying stuff like this. But notice in verse 11, Calvin isn't saying it, it's Christ. What the disciples knew of the kingdom, what you know of the kingdom, has been granted to you. It's been given to you, some translations, given by God. God is sovereign. It is God's divine prerogative to give truth and to withhold truth. In Romans chapter 9, verse 21, Paul asks, does not the potter, God being the potter, does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? This means then that for you and I, any knowledge we have of the kingdom, any ways in which the Bible connects to our hearts, it's not merited by some good conduct. It's not a result of our superior intellect. God didn't look down into the future and understand which disciples would come to him. God gave out of his sovereign grace. God grants and God gives. This does not, however, negate our responsibility. And we've already seen how these two are compatible. This divine sovereignty and human responsibility, it happened back in Matthew chapter 11. In verse 25, we learned there that God hides certain truths. In verse 27, Jesus reveals the Father to whomever he wills. Yet one verse later, in Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus puts out this call, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. We see this responsibility of each individual to come to Christ. And now in Matthew 13, it's that same compatibility. In verse 11, it's divine sovereignty. In verse 12, it's the human responsibility. Both absolutely go together. Just how they do, well, 2,000 years of church history has attempted to answer. In chapter 13, verse 11, Jesus is giving this knowledge of the mysteries. This is not Nancy Drew or John Grisham. This is not Dateline NBC. The neighbor did it. The mysteries reveal the hidden private counsel of God, and that counsel's now revealed to us. In the Gospels, the only time this word appears is by Jesus in this account. But Paul loved it. He loved speaking of the mysteries of God. God has revealed many mysteries through the pen of Paul. In 1 Corinthians 15, we learn that at the rapture, the living will also be instantly changed. In Ephesians 2, Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise of Christ. That's huge news to the Jews. In Ephesians 5, the mystery is revealed, this mystery of marriage. Marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. Well, Paul will go on. There's 20-some times he speaks of these mysteries. Jesus says the mysteries that we've been granted pertain to the kingdom of heaven. Now look at verse 12. What God has given must be used. In verse 12, these mysteries, this truth is a use it or lose it gift. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Jesus here speaks not about money or materials. This isn't about wealth. Jesus isn't saying the rich will be richer. He's not looking to take away from the poor. Jesus here speaks of spiritual truth. He speaks of the mysteries of the kingdom. And we've said this before, it's worth mentioning it again this morning. In our walk with Christ, we will get out what we put in. In our walk with Jesus, you and I will get out of that relationship what we put into it. Christ is ready to give us an abundance. He's ready to fill the cup or even to furnish the room, to load the truck, however we want to illustrate that. This is a reality in many arenas of life. Just consider sports. Consider training that's involved for sports. You know, last summer, the Olympics took place. There was not one athlete who failed to train for their event. You don't go to the Olympics if you fail to train, if you don't put into it. The U.S. Olympic team, for example, it wasn't populated by people who avoided the gym. If you looked at the team, these weren't people who gorged on Twinkies and binge-watched Netflix. These were people who trained hard. They got out what they put in. The same is true for music, for example. Some people are given a gift. Well, they must grow that gift through practice, through discipline. And for the guitarist, he must grow calluses on his fingers. If the drummer's parents don't regret getting little Billy the drum set, they're not going to develop. We get out what we put in. And that's the same with divine truth. It's the same with spiritual growth. Parables reveal this divine truth to God's people. So my question this morning, based off verse 12, is what are you doing with it? What are you doing with the Word of God as you read it through the week? What are you doing with the Word of God as you leave through these doors this morning? Do you understand the truth behind these stories? We'll engage parables beginning next week. Do you see that there's a divine truth behind the illustration? It's more than a neat story. I mean, we're mining for gold here. Do you hear it and appreciate it, or do you hear it and apply it? See, God has granted his people understanding to know the Word of God, to know truth, to know the mysteries, to receive an abundance as we take it and embrace it and do it. Parables reveal. Parables also conceal. It's our second point this morning. Parables reveal, parables conceal, verses 13 through 15. Jesus says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their eyes they scarcely hear. and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Jesus is going further, revealing why he speaks in parables. Therefore, in verse 13, it functions like mortar between two big bricks of thought. Jesus just spoke of this group of people. They have some knowledge of the kingdom. They have some mystery granted to them, but they didn't use it. There was no application. It was taken from them. Therefore, or for this reason, or that is why, I speak to them in parables. It was William Barclay who said that the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. So too it was with parables. These same parables, these exact stories, they're going to illuminate truth for the believer, and they're going to conceal truth from the lost. You can see the shift in the audience. In verse 11, Jesus is speaking to you. In verse 13, he speaks to them, these two different groups. And the reason is also given in verse 13. He gives the reason because. Because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In some way, in this divine counsel of God, this aspect of concealment, this veil or this shroud, it not only causes the rejection, but it also responds to it. Jesus speaks of our senses to help us understand. You know, this ability to see, this ability to hear. There's no understanding. Perhaps it's a nodding on a Sunday morning, but a nothing during the week. And Jesus goes back to Isaiah chapter 6 to explain. He cites the prophet. Many are familiar with the glories of Isaiah chapter 6. If you've ever begun reading Isaiah, beginning in chapter 1, reading through 2, 3, 4, and 5, by the time you get to 6, you're very thankful for that chapter. It comes as a real breath of fresh air. Those first five chapters, they're rough. It's an indictment upon the godlessness of the people of Israel. My Bible publisher, yours probably does the same, inserts titles above certain portions of the scriptures. And in the first five chapters, my publisher has inserted titles like Rebellion of God's People in chapter 1, God Will Judge in chapter 3, Woes for the Wicked in chapter 5. This is the first five chapters of Isaiah. And then, in Isaiah, chapter 6 is an oasis in the middle of the desert. Verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. You know this, don't you? And one seraphim called out to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And verse 6 is that wonderful calling. Isaiah speaks, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. Okay. Now God gives the assignment. Verse 9. Go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive. Their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. The parables of Jesus fulfill this. In the unbeliever. People hear, but they don't understand. Their ears, they scarcely hear. People see, but they do not perceive. Their eyes are dim. It's a physical perception, this hearing and seeing, that is present. But the spiritual perception, it's absent. the parables conceal. I want to stop here just for a moment, and I want us to search our hearts in the language of Isaiah. With Isaiah, can we say, "Here I am, Lord, send me"? Well, we say that knowing what we're sent to. You know, when Isaiah said that in verse 6, I don't know if he knew what God would say in verse 9. What's interesting about that is that Isaiah never said, "Well, wait a minute, I heard what you've said. I want to take that back," which might be an understandable response. Because God told Isaiah what to expect. And Jesus himself received that same reception. And you and I, we should not expect less. God will use his word to conceal. And if you've shared the gospel with people, you understand this. That there are people, when hearing the word of God, when hearing the presentation of the gospel, there's a blindness and a deafness and a dullness. And this is not our fault. It is not your fault. If you say, "Here I am, Lord, send me," you've already joined the ranks of generations of faithful Christians, of many prophets, the least of which were called Isaiah and Jesus. And the Lord uses his word spoken through faithful men and women, both to reveal to them and to conceal. You and I should expect what Isaiah and Jesus and all the others expected. We should expect rejection. That to sign up to be a Christian is to experience rejection. We will not be everyone's favorite person. The moment we came to faith in Christ, we've set that beside. We've set that behind us. People are not going to like our message. They're not going to be able to understand our message. They're not going to appreciate the messenger. To be like Christ is to live with this constant rejection. You and I should expect something else. We should expect results. That's because God brings about results. Your life is evidence of this. There was a point in time where you may not have been sitting in a church underneath the preaching of the Word of God. All of this to you would have been boring and ridiculous. But God has changed your heart. And he did that through the preaching of the gospel. Through someone who came in the footsteps of Isaiah and Jesus and preached Christ to you. And you've believed, and here you are today, a living trophy of God's grace. A testimony to what God can do. You should expect results if you faithfully proclaim Christ. Thirdly, you should expect reward. Regardless of the rejection and regardless of the results, God rewards obedience and God rewards faithfulness. Surely in the life to come, but in a moment we'll see even in this life. So when we knock on the doors of our Columbia neighbors, and when we offer them Christ, when we give them the gospel, when the door is closed with a heart seemingly unchanged, it is not our fault. We have not failed. God says, through the prophet Isaiah, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." At times, the word of God will confirm the dull, blind heart. Jesus this morning teaches us that parables, most of all, do this. If what I'm saying this morning is making sense to you for perhaps the first time, if this Bible lesson is moving past just knowledge, if something is happening in your soul, there's a churning of the will and the desires. If you see with your eyes and you hear with your ears and you understand with your heart, Jesus will heal you. That is to say that if you understand that you have a desperate condition called sin and believe that Jesus can heal that sin, that he can forgive you, that he died for your sin, then he will heal you. This book will begin to make sense. The veil will be removed. Parables are going to begin to connect. You're going to see there's more there than a story. You're going to see the truth behind the story, and you will love it. Nuggets of gold. And God is going to give more and more truth and more insight. As we take it and we use it, there will be an abundance. These parables, they reveal, and these parables conceal. And finally, these parables bless. Parables bless. It's verses 16 and 17, our third point this morning. Jesus declares, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." Here now is the believer, the one who is blessed by God. He's able to hear and see divine truth. Understanding that the fact of it. In fact, verse 16 is a contrast. It's a contrast with those people back in the days of Isaiah. And it's a contrast with the unbelievers of Jesus' day. His disciples that see and hear the divine truth of parables. Jesus says, essentially, the greats throughout church history, this is what they've longed for. 1 Peter chapter 1, as to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, they made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It's fantastic to think about what we have in full, they had in part. They would look ahead. They knew something of the sufferings of the Christ. They knew something of the glories that would follow. But from our vantage point, we look back, we look behind. And we can fill all of that in. We can see that clearly. We know of his poverty and his rejection and his crucifixion. We know of his resurrection, his new body, and his ascension. We know the fullness of the glories of Christ. We know these things that even the prophets did not. It's really mind-boggling to think about. That the Lord would allow us on this side of the cross to understand these things that the greats throughout history did not. They sought to know who this Christ would be. We know that as well. He was Jesus of Nazareth, the son of a carpenter. They sought to know what time he would come. Again, we can look back on the calendar. It was the conquests of Rome during the reign of Herod. We have more than they, and we are so blessed to have it. These parables are more than stories. Jesus is saying they have within them divine truth. There's this spiritual meaning. Just think about for a moment what some of these parables reveal to us. What God uses, how he uses them as a vehicle. The fig tree teaches fruitfulness. The growing seed teaches God's initiative. The lost sheep teaches the value of the elect. The lost coin teaches the value of the lost. The good Samaritan teaches love. The rich fool warns against greed. The unjust judge teaches prayer. The unmerciful servant forgiveness. Thankful is the heart that understands the story, but blessed is the heart who understands the point. Jesus is answering the big why question this morning. Why parables, Lord? Why teach in parables? Because parables reveal, and they conceal, and they bless you. What a gift God has given us in his word. I've been challenged by this morning. Not to take his word for granted. It's so easy to do this. I mean, we're fallen. We're normal human beings. We're not glorified yet. It's easy to take things for granted, even spiritual things. It's easy to take for granted these common everyday things. We have Bible apps on our phone, multiple copies on our shelf. How easy it is to take it all for granted. And we're running into things every day. I mean, when we get out of here today, we'll get in our cars and drive. That the braking system works, I take that for granted. I take it for granted that I have a selection of food in the grocery store. I've never missed a meal. I never go hungry. The human heart beats over 100,000 times in a day. I take it for granted. And there's the Word of God. Do you understand the gift that we have in it? That we can understand this Word. I fear I take it for granted. That I don't fully appreciate it as I should. That I don't give God the adequate worship due Him. That it makes sense. I don't meditate on it like I should. I fail to remember the lostness of my life before it. And if you're anything like me this morning, you can see sections of your life where, yes, I take it for granted. Join with me in receiving the grace of God, because His grace is bountiful. The Word of God on a day like today is that grace to remind us that God's gift is a treasure, or God's Word is a gift which is a treasure. And we can read His Word, that we can hear it, that we even have an interest in it and a thirst. What a gift from God. What a grace. Indeed, we are blessed to have the mysteries of God, to see them and to hear them and to understand them. Let's pray. Oh, great God, thank you for the mysteries of the kingdom, for the ministry of your Son, for the work of your Spirit to open our hearts. Thank you that we're receptive to your Word, that we love it and treasure it. Forgive us for taking it for granted. I do pray for us today that we would receive grace. Grace for any way we fall short of loving and appreciating your Word, of failing to apply it or love the Lord of the Word. Thank you for the parables of Jesus. We do pray for your blessing as we step into them next week, that we would see the divine truth behind the story and that we would marvel. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.